I've entitled today's message, What Are You Doing? And you might think right now you're sitting here listening to me. But when I say that, ask that question, what are you doing? What comes to mind? Probably for some of us in this room, we're probably thinking, you know, I do so many things, I don't even want to think about what I'm doing. We're so busy, so many different responsibilities, so many different things that have to get done in a day, in a week, in a month. You get tired of that list of things to do, right? The to-do list. You know, how long is your to-do list, if you actually have one? But what I want to talk to you this morning about what we are doing is because, listen, God wants from each and every one of us who believe in Him, He expects us to bear fruit. He expects our lives to be fruitful. And actually, the Bible tells us that He judges fruitlessness. Fruitlessness. And when I think of fruitlessness, I think of a tree that doesn't produce anything. It's worthless. It's dead. In fact, I have a tree in my backyard that every other tree blooms, and that one there just doesn't have one leaf on it. And I'm always like, I got to call that guy to cut that tree down. And sure enough, within a week, that thing has leaves on it. It looks dead, but it's not. But God wants our lives to not look like this. God wants our lives to produce fruit. He wants our lives to be impacting other people. So when I ask that question, what are you doing? Who are you impacting? Who are you pouring into? And number two, who are you allowing to pour into yourself? It's a two-way street. And for some of us in this room, you haven't walked with the Lord for very long, and you're thinking, you know what, I've got too much I'm doing. I don't have time to pour into anybody else. That's the beautiful thing about being a Christian. You can be a Christian, not seemingly do anything, but you're still doing something. Because God can use even your life. And that's the reality. And that's why I have you at John 15. Look with me at verse 5. It says this. If I could get there, it'd be nice if I was in the same spot. John 15, verse 5 says this. I am the vine, Jesus speaking. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. So in this illustration, in this parable, if you will, of Jesus, he's saying, I'm the vine. Jesus is the vine. We're the branch. You are a branch attached to the vine. That's where we get our sustenance. That's where we get our life. As long as you stay attached to Jesus, your life will produce fruit. See, I think sometimes we try to focus on the fruit. What am I doing? How am I impacting? See, it's not our job as the branch to worry about the fruit. It's our job as the branch to stay attached to the vine. Because it's staying attached to the vine that the byproduct of our faithfulness to God, abiding into Him and abiding in His Word, is our lives will be fruitful. Our lives will make an impact on someone else. So I ask you to think about for a moment, what does your fruit basket look like? What kind of fruit are you producing? Because I don't know about you, but I have a fruit bowl in my house right now that my wife is probably wondering why I'm not throwing these three rotten apples out. Because fruit can be rotten and fruit can be good, right? What does your fruit basket look like this morning? How are you impacting others? When we think about what are you doing, what is your life producing? Because I think if we don't think about that, if we don't focus upon who I'm impacting or who I'm reaching out to or who I'm letting work in my life, we're going to miss those opportunities. And so it's important. See, I don't know if you noticed it in the scripture. Jesus says, God is glorified by us bearing fruit. God is glorified by our fruitfulness. And if you want to glorify God, you just stay attached to Him, and He'll make your life productive. He'll make your life fruitful. Because we're abiding in Jesus. And so, that's what Jesus wants for us. He wants us to bear much fruit, not just some fruit. He wants us to bear much fruit. And the fact is, our lives can produce a lot of fruit as long as we stay attached to Him. And what we're going to see in Mark chapter 11 are two illustrations, two lessons that Jesus is going to show us to say, be careful that you pay attention to your fruitfulness. So say goodbye to John and go to Mark chapter 11. We're picking up in verse 11 for some context, as Jesus is now past Palm Sunday. He's made his way into Jerusalem, and we see that in verse 11. Read with me. And Jesus went into Jerusalem. This is after he entered it on the colt, after everybody said, Hosanna in the highest. Verse 11 again. And Jesus went into Jerusalem and into the temple, as Jesus always did. So when he had looked around at all things, it's very key there, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Now give me your attention. Jesus entering into Jerusalem on Sunday, okay, Palm Sunday, everybody shouting, Hosanna, he's arrived. He goes into the temple, and what does he do? He just looks around, takes inventory, if you will, and then leaves. Goes to Bethany, about 2-mile walk back out of Jerusalem. Now we come to verse 12. It says, now the next day, which is Monday, when they had come out from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing from afar a fig tree having leaves, he went to see if perhaps he would find something on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. In response, Jesus said to it, let no one eat fruit from you ever again. And his disciples heard it. Now, the first thing we're going to look at here, when we talk about what are you doing, this first lesson is a lesson from a fruitless fig tree. A lesson that we will learn as Jesus comes and tells the story about approaching this fig tree that has leaves on it but no figs. Which you look at this and you go, but it says right there, it's not the season for figs. Why did Jesus expect figs to be on this tree? It's an amazing picture. Truly, it is amazing. The fig tree itself throughout Scripture is a picture or a symbol of Israel. So what Jesus is teaching us as believers is he's casting judgment on the children of Israel. And we'll see more about that in a moment. This account before us speaks of the fruitlessness of Israel. In Israel, it's actually right around this time of the year, at the end of March, fig trees bloom these small buds on the branches before the leaves come. The leaves come after the buds have shown up. And so Jesus, approaching this fig tree, seeing leaves on it, assumed there was going to be buds on there because he was hungry. But as he approaches the tree, he sees there's no buds on it. And therefore, if there's no buds before the leaves, this tree will not produce figs during the actual time. So he knew that this tree would not produce fruit. Again, the symbol of Israel, they had this outward appearance of religion. They had the leaves, but they had no fruit. They weren't producing anything. And so Jesus is saying, you know what? If you're not going to produce any fruit, then they're no good to me. Speaking about judgment upon his people, Israel. Now this is around, what, 30 AD? In 70 AD, what happens to the temple? It's destroyed. Judgment was cast. So Jesus was foretelling this. Now, the time in this time was around Passover, and it was about the middle of the month of April. And so Jesus expected there to be fruit, not only on the tree, but he expected fruit to be on the people. Jerusalem was hustle and bustle. We'll see that in the next illustration. There were a lot of people coming. Again, religion. We see here, when Jesus expects fruit to be on these leaves, he expects fruit to be in our lives as well. Why did this tree not produce fruit? Look at this verse. You're not going to find it in your Bibles. It's in the New American Standard Version. In Matthew's Gospel, the same story says this. Seeing a lone fig tree by the road, he came to it and found nothing on it except leaves only. A lone fig tree, all by itself. That's what this fig tree was. He was out there all by itself. And the thing about figs is they need to cross-pollinize. They need each other in order to produce fruit. Guys, this is a spiritual picture of the church. Believers, you and I, we need each other in order to produce fruit. We need that fellowship. We need this time to come together to worship God. And as Pastor RJ says, to pray, to seek the Lord. This is our opportunity to rub shoulders together on Sunday mornings, on Wednesday nights, on times that we get together. It is so important that we sharpen each other and be there for each other. See, as fig trees require this cross-pollinization, we need it too. I'm so encouraged to know that people were praying for me during my time, that I'm able to pray for others, and to see God answer prayers in your lives and in my life. That's fruit. That's encouragement. That's being there for each other. And yeah, listen, not just encouragement, it's correction. Listen, this pastor does not like telling somebody what they're doing is wrong, doesn't like to confront people. It's never good business. But it's stuff that has to happen, right? We need to be corrected. We need to be instructed in these things. See, it's one thing for people to say, oh, I don't need to go to church to have a relationship with God. You know, I don't have to go to church to worship the Lord. And that is absolutely true. But the reality is, we're here together to worship together, to be in community together, so that we can encourage each other. Look at this verse in Hebrews. It's a long one, but... And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Look at that. The idea is that we're to stir each other up. I'm to stir you up so that you'll love your spouse. Stir you up so you'll love your kids. Stir you up so you'll love your even your in-laws. See? I can tell by who those who laugh are the ones who love their in-laws. That's the reality, that we're to stir up love. Listen, I love coming in on Sunday mornings, having maybe a tough week and kind of feeling a little bit down, but getting around the body of Christ and being encouraged. To be able to share with them, man, this last week I had this call with this friend, and man, I was so discouraged. I get motivated. Someone actually texted me. I can't remember what day it was. I think it was Monday. They texted me saying, Pastor Rob, please encourage me. I just had a very bad conversation with someone on the phone, and I haven't stopped crying for the last 20 minutes. I love the fact that they were willing to reach out to me. You know, I didn't look at the text and go, who am I to encourage her? Get somebody else. No, they reached out. So stirring up love. And so it was an opportunity for me to encourage this girl, get your eyes off of the problem, get your eyes on the Lord. And within moments, her attitude was changed. That's the beauty of it. Stir up love and good works. We're to encourage each other to do good. Not forsaking the assembly together of ourselves together, as in the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. The day approaching is the last day. And it's coming fast, isn't it? So much more. It's so important for us to come together and encourage each other. That song that Trent sang, the second last one, Reckless Love, has been one that's really been ministering to me lately. To think that God loves us that much, that he leaves the 99, comes to get us and draw us closer to him. It's such an encouragement to know the love of God. It's such an encouragement to know how much God loves me, and that helps remind me that what's going on in my life, he's in control of. Again, as long as I'm abiding in him. And you might have had the worst week in your life, but God is still faithful to you. God is still working in your life. If you'll watch and you'll see. See, we're to produce fruit. Now, some of you might think, what is fruit? You know, what is that? You know, we're not to produce apples and oranges. But we find in Galatians, Paul talks exactly what the fruit of the Spirit is. And I want to read these slowly. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. So staying attached to the vine of Jesus as a branch, we should produce love. He goes on, to produce joy. Is there joy in your fruit basket? Is there joy coming onto your life? And maybe you're saying, you know, I have no reason to be joyful. My life is really tough. I can't pay my bills. Whatever their list of things is to not have joy, compare that to the love of God. Compare that to your relationship with Jesus. Joy can be there. Peace. Is there peace in your life? Long-suffering, which is patience. You know, maybe we all struggle with a little bit of patience. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These are the things that should be coming out of your life and out of my life. Listen, guys, if we as believers, as Christians, are not producing, letting these things be produced out of our lives, nobody else is going to. The world's not going to do it. We're the source. Are these things coming out of your life? As Jesus looks at this fruitless tree, he's speaking to Israel. He's saying, you're all about a religion. You're all about the process. You're all about the outward appearance. You're not focusing on the inward appearance. You're not focusing on your relationship with me. Because that is when our lives produce fruit. Jesus actually speaks to the tree. But listen, we're the ones that should be listening to the message. He's speaking it to us. It even says at the end of that, that the disciples heard it. Because the tree doesn't need to hear it. We need to hear it. It's a reminder to all of us that our lives should produce fruit. The reality is, if our lives aren't producing fruit, then we're not attached to the vine. If you look at your life and you see nothing but negative and aggravation and anger and all those things, then you're not attached to Jesus, because Jesus only brings the positives out of our lives. This is the only miracle, and this is a miracle that Jesus does. We'll see it when we come back next week. This is the only miracle Jesus does where he actually destroys something rather than heals it, raises it from the dead, restores blindness. A miracle that Jesus does of destruction. And some might go, well, that's not fair. It's not even the season for figs. Give the tree a chance. It's completely within God's power to use his creation to give us a message so that we'll see it and that we'll hear it. I think, personally, this is an act of God's mercy. Because truly, as we sang, we don't deserve it. We shouldn't receive his love, but he gives it to us. Jesus, in this parable, shows us that he's going to judge people that don't produce fruit, and it's a, hello, wake up, church. I need you to be producing fruit in your life. So are we producing fruit? The reality is, in Colossians chapter 1, it says that everything was created by Jesus, but it was also created for Jesus. So everything that he created was for him. Listen, this fig tree was not doing what it was created to do. It's a fig tree. It should produce figs, right? As a Christian, as a believer in God, what are you supposed to be producing? Because the reality is, every single one of us in this room, by the gifting of the Holy Spirit, should be producing something. And it's not all the same. We're not all fig trees. We all are unique. We all have different gifts and talents. Trust me, you don't want me leading worship. Trust me. I'm thankful for people in the body of Christ that can sing, that can play. Right? I mean, I'm thankful that there's people in this room that have the gift of prayer. Because we're going to see in a minute, that is what the church is for. We exist to be praying for each other. And we'll get into more of that in a moment. But the reality is, what are you supposed to be producing? And if you're not producing it, Jesus is not pleased with you. But he's given us an opportunity to see. When we are staying attached to Christ and we're producing fruit, it helps another person. And if we're not doing that, we're not able to nourish someone else. We're not able to enrich someone else's life. We don't have the ability, we don't have the resources to pour into someone else if we aren't encouraged ourselves, if we aren't being filled by God. I'm trying to remember this illustration. Oh, I remember now. It's our job to stay attached to Christ so that we're available for others in their time of need. I had someone call me, or actually text me this week, saying they have a friend who got pregnant with their boyfriend. Let me just try to keep this as short as possible, but doesn't feel like they need to get married. And so this friend who texts me says, could you give me some scriptures to encourage this person? And it's like, oh boy. You know, it's like, wow. It's like, Lord, help me in a situation like this. Because you don't want to give somebody false counsel, but you want to give them the word of God. And the fact that someone was reaching out to me to ask for scriptures, because I'm a pastor, right? But isn't the reality is we all should know the word of God enough to be able to share that with others? I mean, I didn't say to my friend, figure it out yourself. I mean, You look at, search Google, get in a concordance. I'm not a living concordance. Right? Couldn't we do that? I'm telling you, Google is an amazing concordance. I hate to say it. But no, the reality is you want to be there to encourage someone, to come alongside them, and to be able to nourish them. Because by me sharing some scripture with him, encourages him by those scriptures, and then he's able to share those with his friend. So our lives cannot be these withered fig trees. We must be vibrant. We must be, our branches must be filled so others can come and feed on us. I mean, I can't think of a better picture of this than moms and dads pouring into their kids. Pouring into those kids and raising them up so that they'll know the scriptures. I know it's convicting when your kids know the scriptures more than you do. That's a good thing. That's a blessing. It's convicting, isn't it? When your child tells you something that you should have known all along. The second picture we pick up in verse 15. It says, so they came to Jerusalem. Now, remember this, Jesus is still hungry. He didn't get breakfast yet. It's amazing to me. So they came to Jerusalem. Then Jesus went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in the temple. Remember, in verse 11, Jesus was there the night before. And so he witnessed everything that was going on. And I believe this is absolute wisdom here, because couldn't Jesus have done this the night before? He could have cleansed that temple when he saw it. But I think it's a very good lesson for all of us that when we see something, don't cut its head off immediately. Right? I mean, we see somebody living a certain way or doing something we don't like, and immediately we want to lash out. Give it time. Pray about it. I believe that's what Jesus did here. I believe he looked around, took a survey, and said, guys, I need to sleep on this because I'm ready to tear some heads off. He ends up tearing them off anyway. But, but we should pray, and we should ask God what to do. So anyway, verse 15, they come to Jerusalem. He began to go in the temple, drives out those who bought and sold in the temple, overturning the tables and the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he would not allow anyone to carry wares through the temple. Then he taught, I love this, saying to them, is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations? But you have made it a den of thieves. And the scribes and the chief priests, the religious, remind you, heard it and sought how they might destroy him. Very nice. For they feared him because all the people were astonished at his teaching. When evening had come, he went out of the city and went back to Bethany. So the second lesson that we learn, when we think about what are we doing, our lives should be producing fruit. God can judge us if we're not, because we're not staying attached to him. The second lesson is a lesson from a fleshly people. The temple was a place of worship. The temple was a place to interact with God. It's just like the current day church today. We gather together on Sundays and on Wednesdays, what? To seek the Lord, to seek his will. Shame on us if we use the church for any type of business, any type of selfishness, any type of self-improvement. We should be seeking God in the church, interacting with each other. I love the fact that Jesus goes back to the Old Testament prophets, to Isaiah and Jeremiah, and says, where God says, my house shall be called a house of prayer. And I got to tell you, this week, this is so convicting. Is this church, my church and your church, is this church considered a house of prayer? I can tell you, we have prayed no less than 15 times in this room. People have prayed over these chairs. We pray before worship. We pray before we set up anything. We are praying and we are praying and we are praying. Is that because we want to bore you with prayer? No. Because we want you to know that God's house should be a house of prayer. And listen, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. You and I are to be houses of prayer. If anybody says to you, I pray too much, think you ever hear that. You can't pray too much. The Bible tells us to pray without ceasing. So we're to be a people that immediately go to prayer. Go to prayer. I'm not ashamed to tell you this morning, really early, we needed prayer. Three guys in this room needed to pray with each other because the enemy was trying to build division. And that's the reality, guys. Without prayer, as Jesus said in John, without me, you can do nothing. If we're not praying, if we're not getting on our knees, and I got to tell you, I would love to see prayer counselors up here after service every single Sunday with lines of people that want prayer. And that, you know, that's not to say, well, if you leave, you're a sinner. You're a sinner. Well, you are a sinner, but I don't leave God's house without being prayed for. And please, don't walk in here, sit in the church, and then leave and think, well, nobody prayed with me. Nobody stopped me to pray. Listen, I like to say, be selfish. Go up to somebody and say, would you pray for me? Let's be a church that is known for our prayer and actually be a church that's known for God answering our prayers, right? Not just constantly asking, not just constantly requesting, but saying prayer and praise go together, right? So we pray to God, and then when he answers, I praise him. I can't tell you the number of times I've praised him since my surgery. Thankful for gifted people that are able to do what they do to my body. You know, I think about when you fix your car. I mean, my wife's going to kill me. I hung a picture in our bedroom. And my wife says, well, it's not going to fall off the wall, is it? Well, I'm thinking in my mind, I'm going, I hope not. But that's all I can think about. If that thing falls, I'm divorced. It's don't fall. So every couple of weeks, I pull it out with a little flashlight. Yep, the nail's still there. Okay, we're good. But that's how we are, right? It's like, when we do something, it can break. That's the only thing I've been thinking about this surgeon. I go, did he do it right? Did he do the whole job? Is there a stitch that was left out, and am I going to blow out in the back in a couple of weeks? It's like, ah! But when God does something, he does it completely, doesn't he? It's complete. So when he answers prayer, he does it thoroughly, and he goes beyond it, doesn't it? I mean, the Bible says, knowing that our God does exceedingly abundantly more than we ask or think. God goes beyond. We should be praying all the time for each other on Sunday mornings. So please, I pray, if you have anything, smallest things, you want us to pray for your cat, come forward, we'll pray for your cat. Because listen, when we practice praying, we get better at it. Because it's a muscle that we must exercise. And if God's house is to be called a house of prayer, then by gosh, by God's grace, we need to be praying for each other. I want to pray for you. I want to lay hands upon you. I know there's people in this church that are dealing with things and been dealing with them for a long time. And I say, let's just keep taking them to God until he answers or until he changes it. Keep doing it. Keep doing it. Jesus took the opportunity to teach them about God's house being a house of prayer. He walked in there and he saw a bunch of busyness. He saw a bunch of religion. He saw them turning it into something that was profiteering, right? I mean, people who came to Jerusalem need to make sure their sacrifice was pure, and they would have to exchange money for the temple tax. So those things were there, but they were overwhelming to Jesus. To the point where Jesus says, I don't even want you carrying anything in here. This is God's house. Don't even carry anything across there. And that's God's heart, guys. It's his heart. So when you walk in here, this is God's house. This is his territory. He calls the shots. He's the one that's going to do the work in us and through us. May we never be known as a church that takes advantage of God's church, of his house. And if we're not careful, we can get in that place of doing, right? Again, like I said, what are you doing? What are you doing in God's house? And this is not a works mentality. This is an opportunity for us to get the right lesson and learn that when we come to God's house, it's an opportunity for God to speak to us. It's an opportunity for God to use us. It's an opportunity for us to let other people know what God is doing. So, two very important lessons. A tree that should produce fruit and didn't. Jesus cursed, and we'll see next week, he did a pretty good job of it. I mean, it takes weeks for a tree to die. This one died within 24 hours. So when God does something, he does it quick, and he does it completely. So I just pray. Oh, I want to show you this scripture in Isaiah. Because we know that God loves he loves Israel. And when he's calling judgment down on Israel, it's not because he's set them aside. It's not like he's gotten rid of them. No, he's going to restore Israel. This is his heart. But it's a lesson for us Gentiles. And then in Isaiah, he says, "Even then I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be acceptable on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations." Guys, God wants everybody. He wants all to come in. It doesn't matter your past, your preferences, your choices. God wants you to come into his house because that's where the change takes place, right? God forbid that none of us come in here and just want to stay the way we are. I need to be changed. Do you need to be changed? I need to be transformed to be more like Christ. Do you need to be transformed to be more like Christ? So we come into God's house, all of us, all nations, all people, inviting, come in, come to the altar, come to a place where you can be prayed for, come to a place where we can put things at God in God's control. We all do it. We pray for things and then we keep control of them. We don't give them over to God and release them. No, we keep our hand on a rein. We need to give these things over to God. They took the opportunity to learn. And God is so, so faithful. He is so faithful. Guys, God created you. And this is something I've been thinking about this week. God created every little detail in your life. I've never really thought about this much until this week. You know, you think, we know we were all created in God's image. We were created, but God chose the color hair you have. Well, for most of you. God chose the color skin you have. Let me try something that's a little more, you can't change. Well, we do color that too, I guess, in some sense. Color skin, the color of your eyes. It's a new song I've been listening to, and it says, "You even chose the color of my eyes." I never thought about that. It's like I just never thought that God would care enough to go, "I want your eyes to be green. I want your eyes to be blue. I want your eyes to be brown." God chose those things. That's how much he cares. That's how much he cares about the details of your life. And God cares so much about your life that here are two lessons from a fruitless fig tree and a fleshly people that is a reminder to us that we never want to be there. No, Lord, I want to stay attached to you. I want my life to produce fruit. I want my life to be very fruitful so that it brings glory to you. And I want to make sure I'm a person of prayer that is constantly on my knees. Now, you might say, and I'm going to close with this. Well, Pastor Rob, I just don't know how to pray. If you can talk, I'm not going to go any farther than that. If you can talk, you can pray. Prayer is a conversation with God. It's not a list of words and sentences that are crafted in a certain way to get God's favor. It's a heart thing. It's truly a heart thing that you go, "God, I want to talk to you right now." As Pastor RJ said, he loves it when his kids send him a text. Send God a text this week. Send one up. Say, "God, I'm just thankful that you're in my life." Because if we are being mindful of what we're doing, we're going to let God produce the fruit in our lives, right? It's his job to do, not ours. And the fruit isn't for us. My fruit is for you, and your fruit is for me. So let's make sure our fruit baskets are full and ready to be used by God. Father, we thank you for your word today. As always, Lord, it is a privilege and a pleasure to open the scriptures, to read your truths. And God, I pray that we're convicted to our core, that truly our lives would be fruitful. None of us in this room want to be that barren fig tree, all alone, by ourselves. So God, I pray that we would lock arms together as a church, as a body of believers, sharpening each other, encouraging each other, correcting each other, living for your glory. And Lord, if the fruit that gets produced in our lives brings glory and honor to you, then you deserve the praise, because it's a work that you've done, not us. I pray for each and every person in this room, Lord, that they would be transformed into a person of prayer, that they could be considered a house of prayer, someone that people can come to and ask for prayer, and that they'll gladly pray and believe in our hearts that we will have what we pray for, because we'll ask according to your will. So we ask your blessings upon the rest of our day. We thank you, Lord, for your love for us. Bless, we pray, this time in Jesus' name. Amen.